Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? When Paul is setting forth the arguments that he uses to draw the contrast between the law of Moses and the new law, he goes through a number of different arguments, sets forth a number of different thoughts. And this one that he's touching on right here is a very, very, very significant one. And as soon as I find my place here, we'll get into that. But we need to understand that this is a reference to the miraculous gifts in this. That's what he's talking about. And the thing that's important here is Paul is asking them, did you receive the miraculous gifts as a result of the teachings of the law, which was coming after their conversion, or did you receive these gifts of the miraculous as a result of the teachings of the gospel? And if you think about that, they had already received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They already had them long before the Judaizers ever showed up. And that's what Paul's starting to make here. He said, hey folks, when did you get the Holy Spirit? When did he become active? Did he become active whenever I was there preaching the gospel to you? Or did he come along afterwards whenever these people come along telling you that I was wrong? That's a big point that he's making there. And it's a logical conclusion to be drawn. Hey, all these things, did they come whenever I preached to you? Did they come when they came behind me years later? And as far as setting forth an argument for whether or not Paul was teaching them the truth or not, there's not many of them that I can think of that would be more telling than that. Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Paul follows his thought-provoking question from the previous verse with a stinging rebuke. Are you so foolish as to think that after you got your beginnings in the Spirit, who confirmed the authenticity of my gospel through signs and wonders, and now you want to follow after those who teach you that I was wrong and that you need to follow the law of Moses? Paul wants to know why they would think that the Holy Spirit would send them signs and wonders to confirm what he had preached if it were not the truth. In today's speech, this is Paul's way of saying, what are you people thinking? And as far as arguments to set forth the validity of what Paul was teaching, again, I tell you again, I don't know how you could have made it any plainer. You know, that is just, to me, I mean, it's not the end of the book, but to me, that just is one of the nails that just drives in the lid of the coffin on that doctrine. In verse 4, he says, did ye suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? And Paul is reminding his readership among the churches of Galatia of the persecutions that they had endured of both the Jews and the other Gentiles, the non-believing Gentiles. Luke wrote of this persecution in Acts 14, 1 through 7. If you want to turn to that, we'll read those verses. Acts 14, 1 through 7. This is Luke's account, starting in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Okay. This Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, they were in the Roman province, not the original, I don't think, province of Galatia, but after Rome annexed it in, they did some changing, and these cities are a part of that political, of that Roman holding. They were part of the province of Galatia. The Jews who did not believe in Christ set about to influence the Gentiles against the Christians. Notice that both the Gentiles and the Jews were participating together. Both of them were trying to kill the apostles. When they became aware of the attempt to kill them, they fled to other cities in the Roman province of Galatia, but they didn't stop preaching the gospel. They kept right on doing it. They continued on with the spreading of the gospel. What they left behind them were Galatian congregations who were living amid both Gentile and Jewish persecution. So Paul asked them if they suffered so many things in vain. He meant, did they go through all the persecutions that they had endured for nothing? Did they come through all the persecution that they had faced only to throw it all away by submitting finally to the Judaizers? If the Galatian churches did not reject the doctrine of the Judaizers, all they suffered at the hands of the Jews and Gentiles would have been for nothing. This statement by Paul here affirms that it was not too late for them. All they had to do was to reject the doctrine of the Judaizers and return to the one gospel that Paul had preached to them at the beginning, and their former sufferings would not then be for nothing. They, like anybody who has strayed from the one true path, can return. We can go back to the path and seek forgiveness and be restored. This is one of the beautiful things about God's mercy and grace. The prodigal son, he got to come home. The wayward disciple can return to the fold. The apostle the apostate can reject a false gospel and return to Christ at any time if they are sincere and genuinely seek God's restoration and forgiveness. Paul, when he says, if it indeed be in vain, he's saying, look, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be. It's not too late for you. All you have to do is to return to the truth. Anything before we move into verse 5? Any thoughts or comments? Galatians 3:5. He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Very significant verse here. Doeth he it by the works of law, of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Judaizers were bringing the Galatian Christians under the law of Moses. Acts 14:3 demonstrates that they had received the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit at the beginning, before the Judaizers ever showed up on the scene. Paul wants to know from his readership, when they received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, did they receive them when they obeyed the gospel, or did they receive them later on when they obeyed the Judaizers? Again, Paul's just restating the same thing that he stated earlier. Did the Holy Spirit work miracles in order to confirm the gospel? Or did he work miracles in order to confirm their obedience to the old law of Moses? Paul is telling them that they should be able to tell which gospel was authentic by the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit. That makes sense. Makes sense to me. Go ahead, CL.
Back there in Acts, where you had that in 14:1-7, on down in 9, this man had been lame from birth. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze on him, and he had seen the faith that he was made well. Paul could see that this guy had the faith.
Right.
That was part of the miraculous thing. I can't see how your faith is. I may see evidence of your faith in the thing you do, but I can't just look at you and see your faith. And Paul could do that.
Right.
And so then he healed the man, made him well. So that ought to tell them something, that this man has the ability to look at this person and tell what, if he has the faith or not. And he didn't get that through man, he got that from God.
Right. And that's the point here that Paul is really trying to drive home to his readership. You should be able to know by the miracles that were worked among you, by the confirming work of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, what's authentic, what's not, what's truth, what's not. I mean, they had you could call it the testimony of the Holy Spirit, his approval. Only a fool would believe the Holy Spirit had any part or involvement in the spreading or practicing of a heretical doctrine. The Holy Spirit is not going to work any miracles in support of heresy. Concerning this, Luke writes in Acts 5:32, which reads, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And that's in Acts 5:32. The Galatian Christians were not obeying God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was not confirming the Judaizing heresy. The Christians in Galatia should have noticed a conspicuous lack of support from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the absence of his confirming work should have been so obvious that they realized something was amiss. Paul's question to them regarding this was intended to bring this to their attention and to cause them to think about it. Paul wants his readership to use their abilities for rational thought and apply a little common sense rather than to blindly follow after what the Judaizers are running around and telling them. Don't you know, these guys are telling you this. Use your head, people. You know, go ahead.
There's a sect of Christianity that certainly is still hold to the Jewish Sabbath and all that and try to, you know, so this particular debate is still going on.
Oh yeah, there is all kinds of religious confusion.
Yeah.
Would that be the religious confusion over this separation of the old law?
With Seventh-day Adventists, yeah, they're religiously confused, no doubt. We have the scripture, we have 2,000 years of tradition, and this is still debate is still going on. So.
And the abuses are still going on, and I guess they'll go on for as long as there are people to abuse it. Go ahead, CL.
That confusion about the old and new law, I mean, you can probably go to any denomination today, and you probably hear more scriptures out of the Old Testament given than you hear out of the New Testament.
That's right.
Because they still hold to all those things.
Going back to the discussion that I'm having online with members of who call themselves a Church of Christ, they're using scriptures out of the Old Testament. Well, they did it in the law of Moses, and what I can't, you know, what they can't understand, and what Galatians just, the book of Galatians just destroys that later on in the book. They're using the fact that the musical instruments were used in the old temple worship as justification to do it under the new. That's the reason why it can't be used. I mean, they're just, the confusion there, their lack of understanding on the separation of the two is just overwhelming. Go ahead, Shell.
Sunday you were gone and Bobby was gone, I filled in for him. We test that class, and I gave them three scriptures to look at, one in 1 Samuel, one in Psalms, other than Revelation. Okay, 1 Samuel, Psalms are both instrumental music out of the old law. Revelation is playing a harp in heaven. Neither of those three has anything to do with the New Testament stuff. And so the only evidence we have in the New Testament about saying any music anything is Ephesians 5:19, which is saying make melody in your heart. And my follow-up to that was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says all scriptures are given there and it thoroughly furnishes.
Right.
Before it's thoroughly furnished, and the only thing regarding it is Ephesians 19, which is saying make melody in your heart.
Yep.
If you put anything else on it, you're adding to the thoroughly furnished scriptures.
That's right. We're not careful. We're going to be having a discussion about musical instruments here. That's okay. And I get that scripture in Revelation thrown at me all the time.
But that's in heaven. That's all on
earth. What I tell them, and after I say this, it's usually the silence is deafening. My response to this is, well, you know what? If those instruments are in heaven, that's well and good, but you can bet your life they're not made by man. And that's whenever the whole thing goes dead then. It's, nobody says anything to that. Anyway, I've lost where I'm at. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. The Judaizers were teaching the Gentiles that they could not become a Christian unless they were first a son of Abraham. And we need to stress that they are not first a son of Abraham through the law of Moses. We are identified with Abraham as Christians. We are. But not through the law of Moses. Not through Moses. And later on in this chapter, Paul nails the coffin shut on that one too. So we'll get into that in the following weeks. Do what?
I said Abraham wasn't.
No, he wasn't. And as I was studying that this morning and getting ready for the class, I was studying later on in this verse, and Paul just slams that shut as far as whether or not they had to be a son of Abraham. Yeah, they do need to be a son of Abraham, but you can't do it through the law of Moses. You do it through Christ, and we'll get into that. Luke wrote in Acts 7:8 that then he, God, gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision long before Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. About 430 years, as we will see as we get into the rest of the chapter 3. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and the Judaizers were appealing to this covenant in order to justify their teachings that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. That circumcision, that covenant of circumcision, was one of them. One of several that the Judaizers were using. There's more than one. But that was one of them, that since Abraham was circumcised and people under the law of Moses were circumcised, that Gentiles have to be circumcised. That's not the way it works. Not at all. The law of Moses, you don't get to Christ through the law of Moses. You get to Christ straight to Christ. We don't have, Moses is not a mediator. And Abraham did not follow the old law, having lived several hundred years before the law of Moses was given. Abraham was found righteous when he believed God. This verse is one used by many people to support the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And it is contended from this verse that Abraham was declared righteous by God at the moment of his belief in what God commanded him to do. They claim that the moment of Abraham's mental belief, God declared him righteous without any act of obedience on his part. The conclusion must then be drawn that Abraham could have refused to leave his home at the command of God, essentially becoming a nomad for the rest of his life, and finally, when put to the ultimate, he could have refused to offer his son Isaac on the altar and would have still been found righteous in the eyes of God. This is another one of those instances of people going to the Scripture and pulling one verse out and saying, look here, Abraham was declared righteous when he believed. But they disregard all the other Scriptures in the Bible that say that is when he obeyed, when he left his home, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. They just disregard all of that. Paul quoted from an Old Testament scripture in Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, speaking of Abraham here, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It is true that Abraham believed God, but if Abraham would have stopped there and made no effort to commit his actions to that belief, Abraham would not have been found righteous. True belief in God must be accompanied with obedience. If Abraham would have refused to obey God, then he would have been guilty of not believing God. And then we can just go on from there. We've talked about this over and over again. If, you know, Abraham believed God, his belief was right whenever he obeyed. And people that try to say that that's not true are just ignoring a ton of other scriptures, such as James 2, 21 through 23, which reads, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" When he offered son. That's when Abraham's belief saved him. That's when Abraham's belief came into action and was found acceptable by God. Galatians 3:7. "Know therefore that they that are of faith the same are sons of Abraham." Know therefore that they that are of faith the same are sons of Abraham. Yes, we are identified with Abraham, but not through the law of Moses. We're the sons of Abraham through the system of faith that we live by. Go ahead, CL.
Something these people that's trying to make us to Abraham, we got to also remember that the Gentile was Abraham's descendant. Ishmael wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile.
Absolutely.
And so Abraham was the father of both Jews and Gentiles. And so, you know, if they weren't buying the Jewish law, why don't they say, okay, well, Abraham, the promise given to Abraham and his descendants was Ishmael received that promise too. So,
right. It's a good point.
Gentile.
That's a real good point. Abraham had more sons than just Isaac. The apostates were teaching the Gentiles that they first had to become a Jew, or in other words, a son of Abraham, through the law of Moses before they could become a Christian. Jewish people were the sons of Abraham by birth. Paul is telling his Gentile brethren that through obedience to the faith, they become the sons of Abraham, and not through obedience to any law of Moses, any of it at all. In particular, the covenant of circumcision. Paul goes to great lengths in this epistle to establish the fact that Gentiles are the sons of God through the system of faith and not through the system of the old law. Concerning the sonship of a Christian with Abraham, Paul drives this point home later in this very context when he writes in Galatians 3:26-29, "For you are all sons of God." This is in the same chapter, just same context. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul's point here is that through obedience to the faith and not through the old law, Jews and Gentiles alike are the sons of Abraham and therefore the children of God. Paul continues to press this point as he moves into the epistle even further. And verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." Paul now goes to some more compelling evidence to prove that the Gentiles were under a completely new system of faith. He turns to a prophecy of it given to Abraham. Prophecy and fulfillment is the one thing in the inspired record that cannot be faked by mankind. So this is why Paul is using this. One of the reasons, because he knows that prophecy, looking down the time, God looking down the time and telling people what's going to happen in the future, is something that no man can do. Only God can do that. Paul could have chosen from any number of Old Testament passages which foretold the admission of the Gentiles into the family of God, but he specifically referred to the one given to Abraham as recorded first in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which reads, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the first time that God said that. It's not the only time. And then he repeated it in Genesis 18:18, 22:18, chapter 26, verse 4, and chapters 28 through 14. He repeated variations of that. Paul probably used this prophecy given to Abraham because the Judaizers were teaching them that they could not be a child of God unless they were first a child of Abraham. By using the prophecy given to Abraham concerning them, he was showing that it was given to Abraham, who was recognized as the father of the Israelite nation, that the blessings to come through him were predestined to be available to all nations on the earth. That was given to Abraham. All the nations are going to be blessed through you. The law of Moses came by after that. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't take away that promise that God gave to Abraham. Go ahead, CL.
On down here, verse 9 then. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It didn't say Abraham the Jew. It said Abraham the believer.
Right.
So if you're of faith, you're blessed with Abraham the
that
believer.
That is absolutely right. And Paul is pressing this point strongly in this context. By drawing upon that prophecy, Paul is teaching his readership by inference that the gospel system of faith which he had been teaching was the right one. It was the correct one. I have reached the end of my notes. Okay. Well, I timed that about right. The thing we need to keep in mind here is that though we are sons of Abraham, we need to be sons of Abraham. We need to be identified with Abraham. That doesn't happen through any observance of the old law. That's not how it's done. We have direct access to Christ through the gospel. We do not have, and the Galatian Christians as well, we all Christians have direct access to Christ. They don't have to go through the law of Moses to have that access. We don't have to depend on observance of the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form in order to be what we would call a true Christian. Go ahead, CL.
Abraham is always given as the example of righteousness and his faith and belief in you, God. I mean, that's how he was determined to be righteous.
And he committed, yes, right, and faith to follow through with it. He committed his actions to that belief. And that's when Abraham was found righteous. We are the sons of Abraham, but not through Moses. And later on in this chapter, we'll see that Jesus draws a direct comparison between Jesus and Moses as to who, as to our avenue to God, as to our avenue to the truth, and to be Christians. And we'll see that, we'll see one of the things that the Judaizers were actually abusing. But anyway, that's probably a pretty good place to stop. And we will pick up, Lord willing, right there next week. Thank you all so much for your comments and your participation.